By the way, we were able to print out this particular postcard, and in fact, this is the invitation card, just like a gospel tract. Even though it does not have, gospel contents here, it talks about our location, and this is a kind of inviting words, and here is a church contact information and so on. So, you may want to take some of them and just pass them around to your friends or your neighbors or anybody. So I hope that you can use these materials for distribution so we can invite the people to come and join us for worship. The 11th chapter of the book of Hebrews is about to be ended. We have been studying, I think, parts of the chapter so far. And the writer of the book of Hebrews did recognize his limitations in terms of time and space of his writing. And he knew that he could not continue to talk about each and every one of the biblical characters in the same length, with the same details, who lived by faith in this chapter. At the same time, the way that he wrote this chapter is also a way to show us that it is always God who is worthy of our praises. It is not man who is worthy of our praises. It always amazes me that God raises his own men and his own women in his own time for his own purpose. When Moses died, he was already 120 years old. And by then, he had led the children of Israel to come to the promised land for at least 40 years. People wept for Moses in the plains of Moab for 40 days, and he died. And he died, and that's why people were mourning in the plain of Moab for 30 days. However, the days of mourning had to be ended, and then we are wondering what was going to happen for the next. Well, the Lord raised another man, Joshua, to continue the journey into the promised land. We must be able to see from this particular event, I think there are some things that we should be able to observe and we should be able to learn something. There are at least three things I can talk about. Number one, God is eternal, and God's will is the supreme value over all things and all other things. Number two, man is not indispensable. And it is very obvious. It is because man is not eternal and man cannot live forever like God. Whether a man is great or greater than others, what we know is that that person will have to die anyway. So man is not indispensable in the work of God. Therefore, just in case if we can serve the Lord in some capacities, rather than we are bragging of what we can do, in fact, we have to be humble because it is an honor and privilege to be used by God. Number three, thus the glory of man is only a folly. The wise will serve the Lord faithfully and humble himself before God. It is an honor if we can serve him. It is really amazing to know that a person like David is not even commented about his great feat an achievement in this chapter, even though he was such a remarkable king for the nation of Israel, and we know that he was a man after God's own heart, but only his name is simply mentioned in this chapter, in this verse, in fact. And that's about it. All he has in this chapter is his name only. The writer says in the verse, "And what shall I more say, for the time would fail me to tell of?" And then he listed a few names. In verse 32 we are talking about, Hebrews chapter 11. What he wants us to know is that there are plenty of examples in the scriptures if we want to find an example for our faith. If we want to find some role models who had lived by faith in the scriptures. My initial thought was to take a few verses together in this particular chapter, in this particular passage, and to make more general comments on the biblical faith continually. However, the more I read verse 32, the more I realized that every one of those individuals in verse 32 is very important to the biblical history and a great man of God. Every one of them lived in different environments, and every one of them had different challenges while they were living on this earth. However, they were interrelated and interconnected by the fact that all of them, without any exception, lived by faith. I thought that this connection might be continued even to us even today, if we live by faith today and continue to live by faith till we die. There is one remarkable lesson we may want to learn from this. If we look at the names in Hebrews chapter 11, we cannot but be amazed that the Lord had raised His own men and women in times of needs, and He had fulfilled His providence through them. Every one of them lived through challenging eras and left remarkable spiritual heritages and spiritual marks behind them for the benefits of their posterities, like us. And also, it is true to say that the faithful men and the faithful women were born through trials and dark ages. Look at every one of those individuals in this chapter and in this particular verse, and every one of them did have a very tough and challenging life. Great faith has met great challenges and won. The characters we find from Hebrews chapter 11 verse 32 are real people who struggled to live by faith in difficult times. And all the more, the greatest encouragement comes from a simple truth that, in fact, none of them whose names are listed in this particular verse was a perfect person. We find them as men of tears, men of afflictions, and men of imperfections, and men of sufferings. They were also men of courage despite the fear they had, and they were faithful and steadfast despite their failing moments. If we dig in their life stories to find out their faults, I'm sure that we'll be able to find lots of them, in fact. The point is that they were just like us. I think that should encourage us to live by faith. When we are hearing about all these great giants and great men and women of faith, we tend to be kind of depressed. They are great, so that's why they were able to live by faith. And who are we? And we are so small, we have so many weaknesses, and we are faulty people, in fact. Then we may be discouraged and we may not live by faith. But if we begin to study about all these individuals, we cannot but say that they did have their own imperfections. They did have their own faults and mistakes and errors in their lives. However, all of them strived to live by faith. It gives us hope and encouragement to learn lessons from these people and to strive to become men and women of faith. As far as time is concerned, there is a huge jump from verse 31 about Rahab to Gideon in the same chapter, verse 32, which is the first person mentioned in verse 32. In fact, we are shifting our attention from the book of Joshua about story of Rahab now to the book of Judges. About 300 years after Joshua's days, the nation of Israel became really chaotic. It was because there was no proper leadership and there was no proper spiritual leadership, in fact. And all the more, the children of Israel fell into sin, especially, remarkably, the sin of idolatry. As a result, they suffered afflictions under the hands of the heathen. And whenever they were under the afflictions, and whenever they had hardships and trials, they cried unto God for help. And God graciously sent them deliverers or leaders to be able to deliver the children of Israel from their afflictions. And those leaders were called as judges. It may be necessary for us to look at the background materials to understand the times of Judges a little bit. If we summarize this particular time in the history of Israel, we may say that it was an era of spiritual and physical anarchy. It was a spiritual anarchy. Judges chapter 17 verse 6 says this: "In those days there was no king in Israel, but every man did that which was right in his own eyes." It is a really interesting verse to talk about, to think about. It says this: in those days there was no king in Israel, but every man did that which was right in his own eyes. It didn't say, in those days there was no king in Israel, but every man did that which was wrong in his own eyes. It says right, which was right in his own eyes. I told you that the times of judges were the times of anarchy, spiritual, moral bankruptcy we can find. But it was the time when people did with their very best according to the right judgment based on their own discernment. So they did, every man did that which was right in his own eyes, but whatever they did according to their rightful and righteous judgment based on their own discernment, their spiritual and moral life went into bankruptcy. Well, though man exercised his best judgment to do right, it led the whole nation into chaotic condition, chaos, confusion, and sin. The best of men is only sinful. And here is historical evidence. There is nothing that we can glory of man by nature. With this background today, I'm going to talk about two particular individuals who are Gideon and Barak. However, I'm going to begin with Barak first because he was actually before Gideon in the book of Judges. So let me begin with Barak as a man of faith. If there is any surprise in Hebrews chapter 11, I'm sure that it is Barak. I'm not sure how familiar you are about this particular person. If you have read the book of Judges, and if you have studied about him, if you have known about him, I'm sure that you would agree with me. In fact, if anyone has to be chosen and praised from Barak's story, I consider Deborah as the person of faith rather than Barak. However, amazingly, the Spirit of God chose him over Deborah in this faith chapter. Isn't it amazing? You know, whenever this story comes from the book of Judges, people tend to praise Deborah, how great Deborah, and so on. And in fact, if someone has been in Christian churches for a while, the person must have heard about Deborah so many times. But Barak? Who cares about him? Who understands him? Who knows about Barak? Who talks about Barak in Christian churches? I hope that this man's selection within this particular chapter will give us hope and encouragement as we strive to live by faith. It is an amazing choice by God's Spirit. At the same time, it indicates that there will be lots of surprises waiting for us in heaven, because the way that we see people is a lot different from God's way of considering people. We honor, respect Deborah over Barak, but somehow the Spirit of God gave Barak over Deborah in this chapter. Deborah's name is not found there. In order to understand the story of Barak, we need to return to Judges 4 and 5. And I'm sure that some of you may not be familiar with the story. That's okay. So I'm just follow the flow of the biblical accounts, and hopefully you will be able to pay attention to what I'm going to say. First of all, let me begin with the historical background. According to Judges chapter 4, verse 1, again and again, the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord. It is quite an interesting thing, by the way. The children of Israel were God's people, and they repeatedly did evil in the sight of the Lord. Is it very possible that God's believers do things evil things against God in the sight of God? It seems that yes. Therefore, being a Christian or being a believer of Jesus Christ does not guarantee you and me from being impurity, unless we take our efforts to be sanctified. There are a lot of assuming Christians who assume that because they believe in Jesus Christ, everything must be okay and their lives must be glorifying the Lord. But they will be really surprised when they get to heaven, and they will be ashamed. Thus the Lord permitted the children of Israel to be under the afflictions by Jabin. By the grace of God, sometimes God gives us afflictions. It is because when people are under the trials and pressures of life, burdens of life and afflictions, they finally begin to think about God. And Jabin was the king of Canaan, and his captain was Sisera, according to chapter 2, verse 2. Chapter 4, verse 2. Their mighty army had 900 chariots, and they oppressed Israel for 20 years. As usual, during the time of afflictions and hardships, they cried unto God, and God was once again gracious unto them, and God heard them again. So Barak was chosen by God for an answer to their prayers. God raises his men and women as a part of his answers to our prayers. The choice of men, amazingly, comes from God. That is the grace of God. We ought to learn from it. God chooses his own people. That's why quite often, rather than men volunteers for God's ministries, but God gives the desire into the hearts of people, and God calls individuals into his own ministry. Second, we need to know about Deborah here. Deborah was a prophetess in Israel, and she was called to be a judge, and people came to her for judgment. There was only one more person in the Bible history whose office was both a prophet and judge, and it was Samuel. Therefore, Deborah was an honorable person chosen by God. Number three, I have seen lots of individuals using Deborah as an example to feminists. Or lots of people have used Deborah as an example to women's ordination to be pastors and elders, even though 1 Timothy chapter 3 is talking about the qualifications to become pastors, elders, or bishops. And those individuals must have desires in their hearts, and they should be unblameable and so on. Then they have to be a husband of only one wife. So the sex is already determined in the qualification, but a lot of people are saying that, no, we are equal, men and women are equal, therefore women can be ordained to be pastors and so on. Can't you see Deborah? Always they quote the name Deborah. Well, I must say that Deborah was an honorable lady who was called and used by the Lord during a very difficult time in Israel's history. There were not too many women in the Bible who were designated as prophetesses. We will find, there are some examples. For example, Miriam and Huldah are a few examples. If we look at the descriptions of those prophetesses, we will find a very interesting way to designate them in the Bible. For example, Miriam, the prophetess, is mentioned as the sister of Aaron in Exodus chapter 15, verse 20. And Huldah, the prophetess, is the wife of Shallum in 2 Kings 22, verse 14. The prophetess Noadiah is mentioned without any further descriptions in relation to any male person in Nehemiah chapter 6, verse 14. But interestingly enough, this person was a false prophetess. The prophetess in Isaiah chapter 8, 3 was Isaiah's wife. Anna in Luke chapter 2, verse 36 was a prophetess. And also she's mentioned both as the daughter of Peniel and as a widow. Philip's four daughters were also prophetesses in Acts chapter 21, verse 9. And they were introduced as Philip's four daughters. If we look at Deborah, we also find a similar designation. Judges chapter 4, verse 4, the first part of verse 4 says this, "And Deborah, a prophetess, the wife of Lapidoth." Lapidoth means torches or lights. In fact, if I translate that particular portion more literally, it will say something like this, "And Deborah, a woman, a prophetess,
the wife of Lapidus. Her feminine nature is repeatedly mentioned. However, Lapidus is not described as the husband of Deborah's, but the other way around. But Deborah is mentioned as the wife of Lapidus. It has been always God's way and God's order. It is quite interesting to see the feminists normally using Deborah for their causes, even by denying their feminine attributes. While the scripture mentions of Deborah in relation to her husband even more emphatically, it indicates that we should not use the scriptures simply for certain causes. There is a problem. Sometimes people are using the scripture verses for their causes. So they are saying, can't you see what we are saying is right? Because what we are saying is actually from the Bible. But they are misusing the scriptures for their own causes. That is a problem. It indicates that we should never use the scriptures for our causes alone. Judges chapter 5 verse 7 says, the inhabitants of the villages ceased in Israel until that I, Deborah, arose, that I arose a mother in Israel. The motherhood was an important part of Deborah's life too. Third, Deborah acted as God's prophetess. She called for Barak and told him about the Lord's command. He must take 10,000 men from the tribes of Naphtali and Zebulun, according to Judges chapter 4, verse 6. So, Judges 4, 6 says, and she sent and called Barak, the son of Abinoam, out of Kedesh Naphtali, and said unto him, hath not the Lord God of Israel commanded, saying, go and draw toward Mount Tabor, and take with thee 10,000 men of the children of Naphtali, and of the children of Zebulun. There are a few things we need to consider here. Chapter 4, verse 6. Number one, Deborah is conveying the message of God to Barak here. So she's conveying the message of God to Barak. Number two, she's invoking the name of God as the Lord, L-O-R-D, in all capital letters, which is referring to Jehovah God, Yahweh, or Jehovah God, the name of the covenant God for Israel, God of Israel. It also reveals the source of our message, and it also indicates that she believed in the covenant God, or covenant-making God, for the children of Israel. Number three, her message takes the form of a question. If you look at verse 6 very carefully, the second part of the verse says, saying, go and draw toward Mount Tabor, take with thee 10,000 men of the children of Naphtali and of the children of Zebulun, and there is a question mark. That is a very interesting one. The question mark is a very interesting one. Her message takes the form of a question as if Barak had already known it, and Deborah simply reminded him of the Lord's command. Then what Deborah said to him was only a confirmation of what Barak had already known. It is a very unfortunate thing to see that both the NASB and the NIV completely ignored the interrogative particle, the question mark, that makes the sentence to be a question. So if you look at other translations, you may not be able to find the sentence as a question. It may be a small matter to some people, but to me it makes a huge difference in my interpretation of the verse. There is a Hebrew particle in the sentence that leads the subsequent sentence to be a question in the Hebrew text. So it has to be a question. If I add one more observation from the Greek Old Testament, now I'm not talking about Hebrew, but if I add one more observation from the Greek Old Testament, which is called as the Septuagint translators added one more Greek word within this question. The Greek word can be translated as to you. Then the Greek version is something like this. Has not the Lord God of Israel commanded to you.
So that, in fact, affirms and confirms that God must have spoken to Barak already, and what Deborah is telling him right now is simply a reminder, confirmation of the message of God. It makes the command very personal to Barak. Has not the Lord God of Israel commanded you? He must have known the message from God, and Deborah reminded him of the message again for immediate obedience. Number four, so in other words, his calling came from the Lord directly, from God to Barak, and Deborah is simply confirming it. And number four, we may need to study the biblical geography a little bit more. We need to know about the city of Hazor and the city of Kedesh in the tribal land of Naphtali. Barak's hometown is not far away from Hazor, which was the headquarters of the enemy forces. The Bible commentators say that the distance between these two cities, between the Barak's hometown and Hazor, the enemy forces' headquarters, is not really far away. And those two cities were probably about 8 miles apart. So you can see that those two places were very close. Why is it so important for us to know it? It is because there was a powerful presence of the enemy forces against Israel, not too far away from Barak's place. This military presence in Hazor oppressed the whole country for 20 years, and Barak must have seen its military power against Israel. In fact, the chariots of iron were one of the most powerful weapons in those days. When the children of Israel came into Canaan, they had to face the same problem. So Judges 1:19 says, "And the Lord was with Judah, and he drove out the inhabitants of the mountain, but could not drive out the inhabitants of the valley, because they had chariots of iron." So chariots of iron were a powerful weapon in those days. They were usually pulled by two horses, and they are also moving platforms for two or three soldiers. We can imagine the power of Sisera's army against the Barak. Israel did not obtain chariots until the time of the monarchy, when finally king was installed. Chariots were very well advanced weapons for effective battles, and so Israel did have a very difficult position at the time. Barak must have seen them all and probably felt uneasy to fight against such mighty military power. Four, despite all these things, we must see that Barak went out by faith. There are a few elements of faith, of his faith, we can find from Judges 4 and 5. Number one, we must not forget that he acted based on the message he heard. He heard a message from the Lord, and there was confirming message given to him through Deborah. And so based on the message that he had heard, he went out. The whole nation of Israel could not resist Jabin, the king of Canaan, and Sisera, his captain. But he was told to take 10,000 men from only two tribes. The whole Israel, the nation of Israel, was not able to resist the powerful enemy forces for 20 years. But Barak was told by the Lord that take just 10,000 men from just the two tribes and go out and fight against such a mighty army. Of course, we cannot imagine that all those people, 10,000 people were very well trained soldiers. I'm sure that those enemies did not allow the children of Israel to groom or nurture military power in the land. Barak did not move. Barak did not go to the battlefield because he was told that there might be very good military strategies and so on. The reason that he went to the battlefield was because he was told to do so. God told him to go. And Deborah said, "Haven't you heard? Haven't you known that God commanded you? Go." So based on the message that he heard, he went out. He was told to do so, and he went out by faith. For sure, it was not by his reason. It was not by his emotions or outcome of his good calculations. But he heard God's message. In response to the message from God, he said, Amen. And he went out by faith against such a powerful enemy forces. Number two, so always our faith acts must be based on what we hear from God's word. Number two, Barak's request to Deborah to go out together to war should not be used to discredit his faith. There are at least two reasons for it. Number one, judges during the time of judges, those judges played roles as military leaders. Especially in the book of Judges, we can find that all those judges were actually military leaders. So think about Gideon. He led a military campaign. And how about Samson? How about Jephthah? We are going to study eventually. And all of them were actually military leaders. So judges were not just making proper judgments for the affairs of the people in the land, but actually they were the leaders of military campaigns. All of them were judges and all of them led military campaigns. One of the roles of the judges was to lead the children of Israel out of foreign oppressions and occupations, and therefore Deborah went out together with Barak, and that was not a strange thing to do. Therefore, we should not downplay Barak's request to Deborah to go to the war together with him as if he was nothing. Two, Judges chapter 4 verses 8 and 9 must be understood in the light of the whole events. Judges 4, 8 and 9. The 8 says, And Barak said unto her, If thou wilt go with me, then I will go. But if thou wilt not go with me, then I will not go. And she said, I will surely go with thee, notwithstanding the journey that thou takest shall not be for thine honor, for the Lord shall sell Sisera into the hand of a woman. And Deborah arose and went with Barak to Kadesh. People have understood Barak here from these verses as an example of male cowardice or a lack of faith. And, at the first glance, it sounds right. However, the more we think about it, the more we may have to disagree with such a view. I think there are a few reasons why I say so. Number one, the Lord has never rebuked. The Lord has never corrected him because of his request to Deborah. In fact, all accusations against him are from our minds. But Lord has never said against him or rebuked him, corrected him. Instead, the writer of the book of Hebrews hails him as a champion of faith. If God does not accuse him for lack of faith, we do not do it either. And sometimes I think we are very harsh against certain scripture individuals. And the Bible is not against them. God is not against them. And why we are against them? And so all those accusations are coming basically from our own prejudices rather than from the scriptures. God never, never rebuked or corrected Barak. Number two, Deborah herself did not rebuke or correct him either. Deborah never said, it is wrong for you to ask me to go. She never rebuked him. Number three, some may want to understand Judges chapter 4 verse 9 as a kind of punishment to Barak because of his request to Deborah. Because verse 9 said, And she said, I will surely go with thee, notwithstanding the journey that thou takest shall not be for thine honor, for the Lord shall sell Sisera into the hand of a woman. And Deborah arose and went with Barak to Kadesh. Well, here we go. Verse 7 in this chapter, Judges chapter 4, verse 7 says, And I will draw unto thee to the river Kishon, Sisera, the captain of Jabin's army, with his chariots and his multitude, and I will deliver him into thine hand. Well, this is a God's promise to Barak. In verse 7, Barak was told that the Lord was going to deliver Sisera into his hand. In verse 9, he was told that the Lord would see Sisera sell Sisera into the hand of a woman. In fact, Barak subdued the Sisera's army and saw his body, his dead body. Thus, the Lord delivered or gave Sisera to Barak, but the woman took the honor. Thus, both prophecies were fulfilled as Deborah said. The body was delivered to Sisera, so he was so Barak was able to look at or find, watch the dead body of the captain Sisera. But at the same time, he was killed by a woman, and she took the honor. In fact, in verses 7 and 9, two different Hebrew words are used. Verse 7 employs deliver. So God was going to deliver Sisera and his army to the hands of Barak. But in verse 9, it employs a word, sell. So he was sold to the woman. As a result, the man Sisera was killed by a woman. If the passage was meant to humiliate Barak, one same Hebrew word could have been used. But he was delivered to him, but he was sold to a woman as well. Number 3, we must pay attention to the fact that Barak had never backed down but led the charge. If he was not a man of faith, then obviously he would not move into the battlefield, but he went on. There was no sign of doubts or questions about his roles. Thus, we know that he was a man of faith. 5, through this faith event, or faith story of Barak, we must know that all glory must be given to God alone. God alone. God could have destroyed Sisera and his army, even not by using anyone, but executing by his eternal power alone. In fact, God said in verse 7, I will deliver him into thine hand. God said to Barak, I will deliver him into thine hand. Verse 9 says, the Lord shall sell Sisera into the hand of a woman. Both Deborah and Barak praise the Lord in Judges 5. The Septuagint has an extra sentence at the end of verse 7. It is interesting. We do not take it as if it is a part of God's inspired word. Rather, we take it as an interpretation of the Greek translators of the Hebrew verse. And so we can find some insights of Greek translators from Hebrew Bible into Greek Bible. If I literally translate the added part, it may say something like this. Let me read verse 7. Then probably it is better. Chapter 4, verse 7 says this. And I will draw unto thee to the river Kishon, Sisera, the captain of Jabin's army, with his chariots and his multitude, and I will deliver him into thine hand. And then this particular verse adds a few more words. That's from the Greek Bible I'm talking about. If I literally translate the added part, it may say something like this. For I do not know the day on which the Lord prospers the messenger with me. It is a part of Barak's talking. For I do not know the day on which the Lord prospers the messenger with me. In this verse, Barak requested Deborah to go with him to the war. And in fact, I should have read the following verse. Verse 8, And Barak said unto her, If thou wilt go with me, then I will go, and if thou wilt not go with me, then I will not go. Having said it, actually this is the one we can find after this. It says, For I do not know, Barak said, For I do not know the day
on which the Lord prospers the messenger with me. In this verse, Barak requested Deborah to go out with him to the war. Some people take it as a sign of his weak faith. However, if we take the translator's insight, it seems that what Barak wanted to have was the presence of God through his messenger. It was the same as Jehoshaphat, King Jehoshaphat, wanted to hear from God's prophet first before the war, when he was going to the war. Then the whole expression is only a way for him to confess his faith in God. I'm going to the battlefield because I was told to do so, but I want to have the Lord's presence through his messenger. And I do not know the day on which the Lord prospers the messenger with me. So then, if we take those Septuagint translators' insight, we can perfectly understand actually what was going on in the mind of the Barak, the man Barak. Barak conquered the mighty army only by God's help, and he did it by faith. The next person is Gideon. And Gideon's story is huge, so I will not be able to deal with him very thoroughly, and a lot of things will have to be skipped. But I just want to point out a couple of things that we need to remember. First of all, as usual, let me begin with a historical background. After the times of Barak and Deborah, the children of Israel enjoyed 40 years of relatively peaceful time. But their old habit came back, and they did evil before the Lord. Thus they were again thrown into trying times, and this time oppressions came from the Midianites. Because of their oppressions, the children of Israel could not live in a proper place in peace. And in fact, they had to live in the caves, and they had to live in the mountains. They were trying to hide themselves from the Midianites. Midianites were not the sole oppressors, in fact. They were the Amalekites and the children of East, according to Judges chapter 6, verse 3. So there were so many enemies surrounding them. And these men, these enemies were very, very cruel. When the children of Israel sowed the seeds, they came up and destroyed everything. There was no proper harvest, and there was no crop left in the land. The children of Israel did not have sheep, ox, or ass. The enemies even brought their animals into the land of Israel, and they destroyed the land completely. The whole land of Israel was impoverished. When they could not live any longer in that condition, they finally remembered God. You know, usually that is the case. Usually when you begin to seek after God's presence and His face and His help, that's the time when you are really down and you are in serious troubles. And the children of Israel did exactly the same thing. They finally remembered God and they began to cry unto God for help one more time. The Lord sent them a prophet and told them that He would deliver them from such trials. The Lord led them to be reminded of the heart of the problems, which is that they did not obey His voice. They did not obey God's word according to Judges chapter 6 verse 10. That's the historical background. Second, then the Lord provided them with a judge or a deliverer, and God called a man, and his name was Gideon. It is important to know of this man. The writer of Hebrews, the book of Hebrews, named him as a man of faith. With that recognition, let us think about Gideon as a person. Number one, Gideon did not show any difference from other people according to Judges chapter 6 verse 11. We cannot find any bravery, we cannot find any courage, or we cannot say that he was bolder than other people and so on. He was threshing wheat by the winepress and in a secret place. He was hiding himself from the enemy's eyes, and he was not different from the rest of the nation. The reason he was there to work was to hide from the Midianites so that he would not lose his wheat and his food. The reason that the children of Israel cried to the Lord was because they were oppressed. Besides, if we carefully see some more reasons why,
we can see one particular reason for their cries from Judges 6, verse 10. The reason was fear. They were scared. They were frightened. They were afraid. There was fear. When Gideon knew that he had met the angel of the Lord, he was frightened. Thus in chapter 6, verse 23, the Lord had to assure him not to fear. So he had a fear about the enemies, and even he had a fear about the presence of the Lord's angel. Even after he was assured of God's calling and God's will, he still had fear to execute the plans of God in chapter 7, verse 10. Sometimes, I think, spiritual idealism sweeps over our minds, and we think that the ones who have faith in God may not experience any fear. So if someone has fear, that person is showing only a lack of faith. I hope that such a thought does not blind our eyes. Even the giants of faith did have fear, because they were humans too. We are not talking about the superhumans, but we are talking about humans. However, if there is any difference between us and them, they trusted in God in times of troubles and in times of difficulties and trials, while most of us allow fear to overtake our state of mind. Gideon was hiding from the eyes of the Midianites. He was just like you and me, and enemies are coming and hiding somewhere. He was a great man, not because he did not have fear, but he had great faith in God in times of great fear, eventually. Number two, Gideon did not show really any difference from others in terms of his spiritual insight. The angel of the Lord came to him, but he did not recognize him. He didn't have any idea who that person was. Number three, the greatness of Gideon is not to be found in himself, but in God and in his calling. The angel said to him in Judges chapter 6, verse 12, second half of the verse, "The Lord is with thee, thou mighty man of valor." Sometimes we are really puzzled by the way that God describes his own people. We are talking about Gideon, who was hiding himself from the enemy's eyes. And he was doing exactly the same thing as all those scared or frightened people of Israel. But somehow, God came, God sent his angel, and he said something like this, "The Lord is with thee, thou mighty man of valor." And where can you find his bravery? Where can you find his courage and boldness? He was hiding. But God said, "You are a man of valor." In other words, you are a man of power and you are a man of strength. In fact, it is God's greatness that enabled him to be a great man of God. The strength was not found in Gideon himself. We often say that we will serve the Lord when we are fully ready. But you know, the matter of the fact is this. Unless we serve the Lord now and today, that time will never come. Calling is the primary factor that enables us to serve him. And Gideon's faith grew together with a calling from God. Gideon had to take some time to grow in faith. Number four, Gideon showed all of his human weaknesses. Gideon's first reaction to the calling from the Lord is quite striking. He said in verse 13 in chapter 6, "And Gideon said unto him, O my Lord, if the Lord be with us, why then is all this befallen us? And where be all his miracles which our fathers told us of, saying, Did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt? But now the Lord hath forsaken us and delivered us into the hands of the Midianites." Well, it is a familiar old complaint that most of us raise during the times of hardships. There is a sermon title used by a famous American preacher Where was God when I cried? And so all to just complaint. And Gideon was a weak man. We would never see or think that he was a mighty man by his own nature, by his merits, and he was able to do great jobs for God. No. Number five, Gideon used excuses to avoid responsibilities. Judges 6, verses 14 and 15 say this. And the Lord looked upon him and said, Go in this thy might, and thou shalt save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Have not I sent thee? And he said unto him, O my Lord, wherewith shall I save Israel? Behold, my family is poor in Manasseh, and I am the least in my father's house. And this, again, the old excuse coming again. When the Lord says, go in this thy might, and thou shalt save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. And he said, have not I sent thee? And here is definitely God's guarantee and God's calling we can find. But he said, Lord, listen to me. Poor me. How poor I am. Well, my family is poor in Manasseh. And within my family, I'm the least significant person. And you are telling me that to go, oh, please, Lord. Number six, Gideon needed and wanted external signs of his calling. He saw the angel of the Lord. He spoke to the angel of the Lord. Already he saw a great event when he offered the sacrifice or gift. And he was able to see great and mighty presence of the Lord, but still he wanted to have external signs. God called him and assured him of his mission in Judges chapter 6, verse 16. And the Lord said unto him, Surely I will be with thee, and thou shalt smite the Midianites as one man. However, even though God assured him, his assurance was not sufficient enough to Gideon. He wanted signs in verse 17. So he said unto him, If now I have found grace in thy sight, then show me a sign that thou talkest with me. Even though he was talking to the Lord's angel, he said, please show me a sign that you are actually talking to me. Number seven, Gideon needed even more convincing signs, even after he himself confessed his encounter with the angel of the Lord and built an altar to the Lord. Having seen the Lord's angel and been marveled at his experience, we may think that Gideon would never ask any more requests. But we are wrong. He tried again. He should never gone back to ask the Lord for more confirmation about his calling and about his missions. But he did it again. If you read Judges 6, verses 36 to 40, you can find the story. The very well-known story. And Gideon said unto God, If thou wilt to save Israel by mine hand, as thou hast said, behold, I will put a fleece of wool in the floor, if the dew be on the fleece only, and it be dry upon all the earth beside, and so on. So there is a fleece test. And please, Lord, give me another sign. He made that request. Initially, I could not match his picture from the passage we just read with a picture God painted for Gideon as a mighty man of valor, as we could find in chapter 6, verse 12. Then I began to see a few things about his faith. One, faith does not always mean human bravery. Faith and human bravery may not be together. Gideon had fear, though he believed in God. It appears that Gideon was a timid man in his nature, but became a great warrior for the people of God. You know, sometimes we have an idea that a man of faith must not have any fear, and he must not have any fear factor. You know, he should be always bold, and he has to be always courageous. And if someone is very timid, if someone is very much in details and so on, the person may not be a great man of faith. Well, here we go. Here is a man whose name is Gideon, but he was a man of faith. In fact, he wanted to everything for sure before he made even a step forward. Even though God assured him again and again and again, whenever God's assurance given to him, he said, Lord, thank you, but can I ask one more sign? And the sign was given, then he already, you know, again he says, Lord, thank you, but can I ask you one more sign, and so on. Let us not confuse human bravery with faith. Gideon was timid and scared, but God enabled him to do the work he had given him. The reason that God uses a certain man and woman is not because they seem to be ready or they seem to be well qualified. It is always God who enables men and women to work for him. What I know is that someone, even in our midst, may be used or will be used by God greatly. And it will surprise us because they have not been in our considerations. We haven't seen any bravery from them. We haven't seen any boldness, and we haven't seen any even courage from them. Do not judge a man or woman by his or her appearance. If God uses, God calls individuals, they can be a powerful, mighty man and woman of God. True faith surely does not mean that we must understand everything in order to have a strong faith. Gideon did not know, and Gideon did not understand a lot of things, but gradually learned it, a bit by bit. There was a process. Gigantic faith is not going to be born overnight. It may take some time. Little by little, we may make a step. One step at a time, and we grow in the providence of God. In fact, if everything is sure and clear, and if we know everything, then why do we need any faith? 3, faith grows till it accomplishes its end. Gideon's faith was not in full maturity when he was called. It had grown up step by step. And besides that, one remarkable trait of Gideon is that later on, when God told him to do this and that, once after he was convinced, whenever God told him to do certain things, he followed God's commands. And he did whatever he was told to do. 4, faith is required, not our self-appraiser of ourselves. So as a result, probably my faith is not good enough, or my faith is not strong enough, and so on. Probably Gideon thought of his own faith as very weak and small, and he was a very timid person by nature. However, God used him. It is the calling. It is the calling that enables our faith to be fully activated and to grow. How we view of ourselves may not be the same as how the Lord sees us. Well, in conclusion, faith enables flawed people to accomplish great things for God. We cannot really find great merit or worthiness from those men we have been studying so far. Either Barak or Gideon was not used by God because of their maturity, because of their perfection in themselves per se. It was their faith that God used to accomplish His will through them. We also need to recognize that the men and women of God lived in a dark age. Their faith was even brighter because of the challenges they had to face. And sometimes, people, even in the States, some people told me that England is a difficult ground for the gospel message and the Lord's ministries and so on. And obviously those comments did not encourage me greatly. But as I was thinking about this particular passage of the scriptures or about these men, actually I was encouraged. Barak and Gideon lived in such a dark age and difficult times, and there were a lot of trials and there were a lot of challenges. In fact, they were surrounded by the mighty forces of the enemies. However, by faith, they were able to overcome all those challenges. Maybe the reason that the Lord has allowed us to be in this land at this time, maybe God wants to give us some beautiful taste of overcoming difficulties. And we may be able to experience the same thing as Gideon and Barak experienced thousands of years ago. How about that, you know? Doesn't it encourage you? What an exciting. This is a difficult field. Okay, great. That's why we can expect the mighty work of God. I'm waiting for it. What an exciting waiting. And what a glorious moment we'll be able to taste. So let us not be discouraged. And let us expect the great things from our great God. And let us not be discouraged because of trials and hardships, even in our personal level. You know, each and every one of us may have different needs and different challenges and different trials. And they are coming. And they are not strange things in our lives, you know. Once in a while, we do face those things. All we need, according to these lessons we can find from the scriptures, is to trust in God. Trust in God and believe in Him. Let us look to the Lord in prayer.